Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to talk about worry and anxiety. And this morning we heard a lot about fear. We sang several of the songs that talked about fear. And this can often fill our lives. And I was thinking of the connection between our times of anxiousness, worry, and fear. And we need to have a right fear of God, and that will help us overcome our worry and our fear. So Matthew 6, beginning at verse 24. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So he's speaking to all the people on the hillsides there, and he's going to give instruction, very practical instruction about daily life. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's all the further I'll read. Let's come to the Lord in prayer, ask for his blessing here after this time together. Our gracious and merciful God and Father, we come into thy presence. We have been reminded this morning of thy faithful care that thou dost have for thy church and thy people, and also how thou wilt fulfill every word that has proceeded from thy mouth. And though we often cannot see or understand, looking at the circumstances of our lives, what thou art doing or how these things shall come to pass, may we nevertheless by faith trust in thee, surrender to thee, and in every difficult path that we are placed upon in thy providence, that we may by faith cling to thee and live. So help us now as we consider this challenging trial that often afflicts us of worry, of concern and cares that burden us down, anxiety which can sometimes fill our lives in so many different ways. Help us to rightly overcome and to war against this very thing by faith, by grace, and to be those who overcome. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a couple of times in my life that I really remember being very anxious, fearful, worried. One of them was when I was in high school, and I belonged to FFA, Future Farmers of America. And At the time, I was the president and our teacher, because we had various contests coming up. There would be people who would be part of parliamentary procedure, people who'd submit projects they had done on the farm and growing of animals, and then there were speeches that were to be done. And in those days, we never had speech class. But he thought I could do a fairly good job, so he said, I'm going to put you in this class. It's a five-minute impromptu speech, not that long. You just prepare for it off the cuff. They'll give you what to talk about, and you just go speak for 5 minutes. So I went to the contest at school, and they gave me the little piece of paper. I don't remember what the quote was, maybe Ralph Waldo Emerson or something. And I'm sitting there in the library, and you got 20 minutes to prepare for this five-minute speech. And I'm thinking, what am I going to say? I don't know what I'm going to say. And fear begins to build. Anxious thoughts begin to build. And just getting more anxious as every passing minute goes. And you know 20 minutes is going to come. And you're going to stand before the judges, the three judges who are there, and have to give the presentation. Finally, 20 minutes are there, and I have nothing written down on my paper. And so I go and stand in front of the judges and just sort of say a couple of things, and then I started crying, of all things. And nevertheless, I got a participation award. But it's one of those times you never forget, because you're filled with anxious care, and it burdens you to such a degree you can't even think. Every one of us, to some degree or other, faces challenging circumstances inwardly, perhaps, and even outwardly. I remember even coming under conviction of sin, and I was going through college at the time, and the fearing of death, the fear of God really taking hold, the kind of fear we talked about this morning, and just really took hold of me. And it was like fear of dying was just really relevant and true. And I was in an anatomy course, and every disease the professor talked about was, okay, must be getting that disease. Those who really are stressed out in their studies for a medical field will know what that's about, perhaps. But when you think of this area of our life of being anxious and worrying, it has all kinds of effects on our mind and on our bodies and our spiritual life. And I want to talk about that with you this time and probably next time, depending on how far we go, whenever that will be, Lord willing. Well, first of all, I want to describe briefly a difference as I see it between depression and worry itself. Now, these two things, indeed, I believe, are linked together. They can overlap. They can affect each other. But I do see a distinguishing between these two. When I think of depression, I think of things like mental and physical fatigue to the point of not able to process things clearly, mentally, burnout, leading also to depression, where there's a deep, dark hole, as some describe it. They don't even feel like getting up in the morning and to do the next thing. They can be so affected by this. And of course, depression ranges from something very mild, oh, I feel depressed today because the sun's not shining, or various other descriptions of depression, all the way to very severe depression where people can't even get out of bed in the morning or can't even function. There's a helpful book in regard to depression from at least my perspective. It's Ed Welch. It's called Depression, A Stubborn Darkness, A Light for the Path. These who are depressed are, like those who worry, often looking only at our present circumstances. Now, at times, those who encounter depression have also been ridiculed in their life and have sometimes a certain sense of feeling of worthlessness. And this is an important idea to think about if you, in particular, feel depressed. What is your view of yourself? Are you looking only within at yourself? And I guess if I look at myself, there'd be reason for depression every day. But we're called to look outside of ourselves, to look to God, to, as we saw this morning, His promises that He's given, and to live trusting in Him. But I want to focus more about the second thing I've listed here, worry, the cares and anxieties of life. If we could say depression leads people to think of the world and life as a dark place, those who have worry and anxious care think of the world as a fearful place. And often related to seeing the world as a fearful place comes in the idea of control. Do I actually have control over the things that are taking place in my life? I'll give you an example. There are some people who are just simply petrified. They become very anxious when they have to fly. Now, part of the reason is because, of course, you're flying very high, and that's a long ways down, and if the plane crashes, there's not likely anyone to survive. But the reality is, if you statistically talk about how many miles people travel flying and how many accidents happen flying, the reality of you getting in your car in the morning and driving to work, it's more likely you will die than flying in the airplane. Now, you can reason that through in your mind, but still you can become very anxious. And some of the reason people become very anxious about flying is when you're driving, you have the steering wheel, or at least maybe you're sitting in the passenger seat near the steering wheel. And so you think you have a measure of control. In an airplane, you're behind the cockpit and it's locked. You have no control. You're absolutely surrendering, in a sense, that control, if you think you had it while you drove to work or drove to the airport. The word worry, originally from its original language, means to choke or to strangle. And isn't that really a good description of what worry does to us? It lays a chokehold on us, strangles us, so we cannot go out and face life, our daily routines even, as we ought. Because our minds are constantly being occupied by worry, by anxiousness, and that doesn't always give arise to expressions of that, but often within the person there's this tension, this tugging, this strangling of life, because we're so worried, we're so anxious, we're worried about what's going to happen. Maybe the worrying you have is related to who you're going to end up marrying, or how you're going to do in your next exam, or when you or your spouse or maybe one of your children receive some kind of tidings about cancer, what you're going to do if your spouse dies before you do. What happens if the church leaves the paths that you think are really essential to remain in? You worry, you're anxious, you're consumed in your life by those thoughts. You can't hardly function. Your mind begins to run around and around and in a track, and you start forming pathways in your mind and your thinking, and it's always about the things that you fear could happen. It's perhaps much like the story I read of a king. I don't know if it's true or not, but he called for his alchemists, all of his, in those days, chemists who would come and develop a formula to make gold. He had them come before him one by one, and if the chemist couldn't make gold, he would immediately have that alchemist executed. And of course, if you're in the waiting line as the alchemist, you would be wanting to come up with a plan to make gold or something. Well, one of the alchemists who finally came up before the king said to him, "What you need to do is you need to take this much of that and this much of the next thing and this much of the next thing, and you put it in a pot and you're all by yourself, and you have to stir that pot for 3 hours. And if you think of an elephant once in those 3 hours, the recipe's spoiled. Now, could you imagine what the king would do? Everything in the pot, and he's waiting anxiously for the gold. Don't think of an elephant. Don't think of an elephant. What's he going to think about? An elephant. Well, of course, the alchemist didn't lose his life. But the point here is, when we have worries, it can consume us. We can tell us, don't worry about, don't think about that. And then, lo and behold, what we're thinking about is the very thing we said don't think about. And it consumes us. Worrying. The one reason I've also chosen the topic is because there are many people who are affected by worry and anxious concern in their life. And it consumes them because we're not biblically dealing with this problem. In many respects, sin. So what is the origin of worry? Really, the origin is not from the circumstances outside of us. When we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, I mentioned to you, no one makes you angry. We choose to do that. And so with worry, just because the circumstances of our life, you can take two people who have the exact and identical circumstances, but they react in different ways because of what's within. How they're going to respond, how you and I respond, arises from our hearts. It can come from fear from those around us. It can come from fear of the circumstances of what might happen to us. It can come from one wanting to please others, the fear of man. We could be perfectionists and we think we're going to be accepted or rejected by others or even by God upon our performance. And we worry about how we're doing. Our self-worth is attached to how much I get done or how much I don't get done. And often the problem is we begin to live in a world of our own ideas and thoughts and standards rather than the Word of God. One way of looking at, and I think it's a helpful way to look at what things we legitimately need to deal with in our life and perhaps could have anxiousness about. You know, God did give us these emotions and thoughts, and if we are anxious about things sometimes, it moves us to action. And even worry itself might do that. If you're worried about your child falling down the stairs, you're going to put something in front of the stairs. You make sure the door's closed. But let me maybe picture something for you here to help with understanding. If you draw two circles, a bigger circle and then one circle inside of that. On the outer circle, you could write the word concern. And in the inner circle, you write the word responsibility. And that outer circle, you can put all those things in your life that you could be concerned about, you could have care about, but God hasn't put you in responsibility over them. But some people live as if they were responsible for all those things in the outer sphere. And it binds them up so they are either inactive and hindered even to take a step to do anything about things, or they just simply say, well, there's nothing we can do. And they throw up their hands in despair. On the inner circle, you have written responsibility. This is your responsibility as a person, as an individual before God. So if you're a parent, when you think of your children, God has called you to teach them. He has called you to personally read the Scriptures yourself and study the Word of God, to pray. He's called you to make provision for your family, to work. Now, those are within that center sphere. You can indeed legitimately be concerned about them. But then when you get to the outer sphere, Will your child be protected when they get in a vehicle, just have gotten their license and begun driving on their own, and they're going from here to there? Or their spiritual condition. You've taught them and trained them and given them instruction. You've prayed with them. You've urged them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't know yet their spiritual state. They've not expressed what their own heart is to that regard with clarity. You could be overwhelmed with anxious thoughts and worry. But it's beyond your control. It's beyond your responsibility. And when you take those things that are in the outer sphere, whatever things you could add to that, and put them in the center sphere of your responsibility, and you begin then living like you're responsible to convert your child, you live anxious, burdened, strangled lives. There's a text that I want to draw to your mind that Jesus talks about in the cares of this world. And he says in Luke 21, verse 34, he says, "Take heed to yourselves." Really, take heed. Pay attention to this. "Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged," or weighed down or strangled, "with surfeiting," that's carousing, "and drunkenness, and the cares of this life," so that day, he's talking about the coming day of the Lord, "so that day come upon you unawares." The point of this passage that I want to draw your attention to is Jesus is saying the carousing, the casual living in the world, worldliness and drunkenness, he puts in the same category of the cares of this life. And if you and I are so consumed by the cares of this life that we aren't paying attention to His coming, He says these things are in the same category. If you're worrying, if you're anxious, and especially about the things over which you really don't have control, you are living in this worry and fear, which we are not called to do. I say again, the origin of this worry is from our hearts, sinful hearts. Now, we saw over the last weeks in Habakkuk that there were questions that were raised, and that we could say is not necessarily sinful. Job asked questions as well. And we can ask questions, but what's the response when God speaks? Is there silence? Obedience? As we found with Habakkuk? Because living a life of worry and anxiousness is going to have a toll on our bodies, our relationships with others, and with God. So what are the symptoms of worry? Well, there are physical symptoms. Those who experience anxiety and worry, it's real. It's not like imagined worry or imagined physical symptoms. Another example, I had to go out, this is many years ago already, but I had to go somewhere and there was conflict in a church, and Article 49 was called, so we had to go out and deal with that. And so you're interviewing all kinds of people, and you're talking to the consistory, and you're drinking coffee to stay up, and you're going back to the place where you're staying, talking among Article 49. You're pressed down with all this worry and anxious, what's going to happen in this situation, in this church, and you got that all weighed on you. And then we've concluded our meetings and a little bit early, so I thought, I need to get home. So I decided to go drive to the airport. It was a 2-hour drive, and quickly drove to the airport, filled up the gas, gotten just in time to get on the plane instead of waiting for the next day. And I thought, now I can just sit and relax. So I sat in my seat. I'm just waiting. We take off. And my heart, I can just feel it. Boom, boom,
boom, boom. And I'm thinking, this is not going well. No doctors on the plane. Heart's almost beating out of my chest. You have a heart attack. Seatbelt sign came off. I walk the back and try to relax and tell myself, oh, don't worry. But all of this was because I was not really surrendering to God. Not at peace with what God had given. It's about what could happen to me. It was worry. There are physical symptoms. And the more I thought about it, what do you think my heart did? Boom, 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 boom. Faster, at least it felt like it. And it was worry. It was anxiousness. So it does affect our bodies. And this too is related to fear. You know, fear is one of those things that God has created us with in order to respond to things adequately. If you were driving a car and you ended up on a railroad track and you saw a train that was coming and your car stalled, you would immediately, your body would respond to the fear that you would have of getting out of the car or getting the car off the track as soon as you could. Your body would pump adrenaline. You would move that car. You would get out of the car and run as quickly as you could. God created us that way. Now imagine if the train had been standing there, and you didn't know it, and your car stalled on the track, and you looked up and saw the train and the lights staring you in the face, you'd have the same reaction. Your body would be kicked into gear, you'd be moving, and you'd want to do something, and yet there was no real danger. And the same thing can be true when we worry about that outer sphere of things, and we're anxious about those things that are not in our control, but in God's. The same response of our life can affect us physically. We can have fear. It's not really real fear. Jesus mentions in Matthew 6, he says, don't take thought for your life, what you shall eat and drink, nor yet for the body, what you're going to put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? The fowls, look at the fowls. They haven't sown, they haven't reaped, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Doesn't your Father care much more for you? And you care for your raiment, what you're going to be clothed with. And Solomon, a king, all of his glory and riches and pomp and circumstance dazzles the eye. And yet the Lord says, look at that daisy sitting there beside you on the hillside. It's clothed in beauty and glory that God gave it. And yet you go about your day so worried and so anxious about how you're going to get enough clothes for the day and what you're going to be clothed with. And Jesus says, you're not living in the way my Father created you. O ye of little faith. What are some typical worries and concerns? Well, Jesus mentions them on the Sermon on the Mount. And maybe we think the things that he mentioned aren't so relevant today, but I do think they are. So take food, first of all. You know, in Jesus' day, they had to worry about what they were going to eat that day. It's probably all they had, let alone for tomorrow and the next day. We have a refrigerator full. So we might say, well, what is Jesus' instruction teaching us with this, what we shall eat or drink? And yet we are affected by food more than I think we realize. You've seen the last report, you drink too much coffee, you get cancer. Oh, wait a minute, you need to drink coffee because it's an antioxidant. Or the increase of allergies today and the number of people that are affected by it. I'm not saying anybody who has an allergy of peanuts should just ignore and say, well, trust God, we'll eat peanuts anyway. That's not the point. The point is that we become and can become so worried and anxious even about the foods we eat, it takes control of our whole life. There are those who, because they want to eat so healthy, it becomes an obsession. It becomes so focused that it becomes all their life. So Jesus is saying, don't be so anxious about these things. Your heavenly Father cares for you. How many hours perhaps are spent as you walk through the grocery store looking at labels or other things that maybe we're spending too much time considering? God has given us indeed a body and a mind to use well and to use it for His glory. But don't become overmuch anxious and worry. What about clothes? How many of you this morning or this week went into your closet and you thought, well, what am I going to wear today? I could wear this, maybe that, put this and this together. And you lived in Jesus' day. You had one thing, probably. One tunic. And so they had to worry about, where am I going to get my next tunic from if this one wears out? And we go to our closets and worry about which thing we're going to wear. It's a different worry, but it's still related to the same thing. If we're consumed by the things we are wearing, we're losing the point of why we wear clothes in the first place, but how we're to serve God. We're using our minds, we're using our cares of this life in a way He didn't intend us to live. Why do we wear our clothes? To impress others? To cover our nakedness? Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus says, our Heavenly Father will provide for us. To use our finances wisely indeed. All those things are true, but if we worry and are anxious about these things, we've gone beyond what the Lord wants us to do. What about the future? Jesus says, you can't add one cubit to your stature. You can't make yourself grow. Don't you know that what a day brings forth, we don't know ahead of time? That's what He's basically saying. You don't hold the future in your hand. Why are you fretting and anxious about these things? Are you anxious, perhaps, about something that lies in the future in your life and you don't even know about it yet? Jesus is saying that's not how we ought to live. Can you change the diagnosis of that test at the doctor that maybe you took last week and you're waiting for the results for? I'm not just talking like you have a problem. I have a problem. Is that the same thing? If I go get my PSA done, you're still kind of, wonder what it's going to be. But should it consume us? Or should we surrender our life all into the hand of our Father? And then other fears. Fear of men that can lead us to anxiousness and worry. Fear of what other people would think or say of us? Are we fearful of what our neighbor is doing and maybe not keeping up to what they are doing? Rather, what we should do, I want to close with this, we should be living in light of what God would say of us. We should be living before the audience of one. Are you perhaps living in the audience of the people around you? What will they say? What will they not say? Os Guinness made this quote, or he made this statement in this quote. He said, when we live our lives before the world, we ought to say to ourselves, I have only one audience. Before you, I have nothing to prove, nothing to gain. Nothing to lose. Just think of it. You really only have to please one, not everybody. Just one person, the Lord. And then you don't need to worry about the rest. Suppose that at the end of your life you're standing before God and all the vast numbers of people and devils, and they have all seen your life played out on a large screen, all that you've done and said. And then the words, "the end," comes across the screen. And there's only one person who applauds. What does that mean to you? What would it mean to you if it's Christ who sits on the throne who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's not be weighed down in our lives by worry and anxiousness, but already now surrender all things into His hand, trusting Him, our Father, who does all things well. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to Thee at the end of this time together. We do confess that our lives are often tattered with worry, cares, and anxiousness. To one degree or another, we lose sight of Thy faithfulness and Thy word of promise. And we pray, Lord, that each day, more and more, we would seek to put to death these unfounded fears and anxious thoughts, and commit our way to Thee and trust in Thee also, knowing that Thou wilt bring it to pass. That we may learn, as Habakkuk learned, to live by faith. So help us, Lord, each day to come and be with us throughout the rest of this day and week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.